Well, we continue this week in our Going Old School series as we look back into the book of Exodus, and particularly who is Moses and what do we learn from what happened to him, how he connected and was led by God. And last week, of course, we focused on that part of the Exodus story that is the move from slavery to freedom, the escape, the rescue. And this morning, we're going to pick up in Exodus 19 and 20, after 3 months of journey, 3 months of making their way from Egypt down into the desert, making their way to the mountain of God. Here's where we pick up the story. It tells us in Exodus 19, it says, "Now Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation.'" The passage goes on, and we pick up in Exodus 20. God spoke all these words, "I am God, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of a life of slavery. No other gods, only me. No carved gods of any size, shape, or form of anything, whatever, whether things that fly or walk or swim. Don't bow down to them and don't serve them, because I am God, your God. And I am a most jealous God, punishing the children for any sins their parents pass on to them, to the third and yes, even to the fourth generations of those who hate me. But I am unswervingly loyal to the thousands who love me and keep my commandments. No using the name of God, your God, in curses or silly banter. God won't put up with the irreverent use of his name. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Work 6 days and do everything you need to do. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to God, your God. Don't do any work. Not you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your servant, nor your maid, nor your animals. Not even the foreign guests visiting in your town. For in 6 days God made heaven, earth, and sea, and everything in them. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore God blessed the Sabbath day. He set it apart as a holy day. Honor your father and mother, so that you will live a long time in the land that God, your God, is giving you. No murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lies about your neighbor, and no lusting after your neighbor's house or wife or servant or maid or ox or donkey. Don't set your heart on anything that is your neighbor's." And all the people, experiencing the thunder and lightning, the trumpet blast and the smoking mountain, were afraid. And they pulled back and stood at a distance. And they said to Moses, "You speak to us and we'll listen, but don't have God speak to us or we'll die." And so Moses spoke to the people, "Don't be afraid. God has come to test you and instill a deep and reverent awe within you so that you won't sin." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, gracious God, here we are reminded once again of the 10, the commandments, the law that you set up for your people. Lord, help us to hear these words today and know them not only as ancient decrees, but as a modern invitation into the best of life that you've created us for. By your Spirit, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So indeed, the Israelites have wandered. They've been journeying for 3 months and have now made it to the mountain of God. Now, of course, their journey through the desert, you know, was not without incident. They shortly into the wilderness found no water. And then the water they did come upon was bitter and undrinkable, and they complained to Moses, and Moses complained to God, and God gave them an answer, and they could drink. And they ventured further, and there was no food. And so they complained to Moses, and Moses complained to God, and God gave them an answer. And so it went back and forth through this 3 months of journeying until they finally make it to the mountain. God has rescued them, not just out of Egypt, but time and time and time again as they've made their way through the desert. So maybe just now they're ready to hear from God what God's expectations are of them. They've been set free. It's been a gift. It's grace. God has given them this freedom and this new life. And now here they are on the mountain of God. And the question is, how will they live? What will life be like? How should they behave? I mean, think about it. They've been slaves for 400 years, generations upon generations. All they've known is slavery. All they've known is what someone else has told them about how to act, when to get up, where to go, what to do, how to do it. That's the life of slavery. And now they're finally free. But just because they're physically free doesn't mean they know what to do. Doesn't mean they know how to live best. That's where we pick up this moment in our history as a people. God giving the law, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, as it's called sometimes, out of the Greek words for 10 words. And I think sometimes we look back to the Ten Commandments and think, oh, it was a nice idea, but boy, rough. Sometimes I think we think of them as things we can't ever live up to, so we never try. If you look on your bulletin on the front cover, there's that little image on there, Moses holding up the commandments, right? So often this is how they're portrayed, Moses bringing the commandments and these stone tablets, like, and they're up here. And it almost looks and feels like they're there to swat us, right? Right? Like he's bringing them up saying, pay attention, do this, bam, bonk you on the head, right? They feel sort of intimidating that way sometimes. And I think modern culture in a lot of ways has said, oh, those commandments, man, God just doesn't like us or something. Why is he such a killjoy? Trying to limit us, put us in a box. But that's not really what the commandments were all about. It's sort of how we've construed them over time. John Calvin, the great reformer, he looked at the commandments, and he sort of said, you know, they seem to have sort of three uses for us. The first, the law helps us to understand where we stepped away from the will of God, sort of where sin has crept up in our life. So the second use is to kind of restrain evil, and as you think about how the law is applied in the legal codes. But then the third use, as you see on the screen, I think it's the most helpful and accurate, really. Commandments were given as a way to reveal the path of freedom and holiness to those who desire to please God. Reformed church pastor in Michigan, I heard once, I like how he said it. He said, look, the whole Decalogue is an expression of the way free people live. Right? They've come out of slavery. They don't know how free people live. God's giving them the example. This is how free people live. It's not meant to restrict or to tie down, but to reveal how things work best in God's world. That's really the intent in the commandments. God knows that the Israelites have no idea how to live as free people. And so he gives them this set of laws. He says, this is the best way to go. live this way, and it will go well for you. Our author, Adam Hamilton, in our companion book that we're reading, he sums it up this way. The commandments function as a vision for authentic human living. They help us know life's God-given boundaries. Ignore them and we can cause or experience pain. Abide by them and we begin to live into God's will for humanity. I think he's right. A vision for authentic human living. Got me thinking about life and living together and about the things and the ways we grew up. Now there's seems in the last few years this trend in home decor around these signs for house rules, right? Now when I was growing up, I think we had house rules, but we never had any signs that told us what they were. Right? Did anybody have a sign about their house rules? Wow, okay. Just a few. Most of them were assumed, things you understood as you grew up that there were house rules. Let's not go to that slide yet, John. Thanks. I was reflecting on my own house rules, trying to think, you know, what were they? I even texted my brother this week and said, Matt, what do you remember were kind of the house rules, if you will? Because again, they weren't often stated directly. They were just understood. And I think they were pretty simple. They were things like clean up after yourself. Okay. One of our house rules was we gather for dinner every night. Don't miss it, or you'll go hungry. Okay. And of course, as we gathered, part of the house rules that was understood was everyone had a place at the table, a particular seat. Right? Don't sit in someone else's seat. That was another part of the rule, right? Definitely don't sit in Dad's seat. Trouble. House rules was the understanding everyone has chores. Everyone's got something that they need to do that contributes to the household. How many of you felt like you had that as a house rule? Yeah. Now maybe that one got stated more obviously sometimes, right? Everyone's got chores to do. Before we could drive when we were kids and lived in more rural locations, one of our basic house rules was be home before dark. Remember that? For some of you who got to just kind of wander and explore and play with friends all over the neighborhoods and stuff. Yeah, we don't necessarily do that quite as much nowadays, but that was back then. And one of our other house rules, and I definitely remember this one, was at meals, you eat everything that's on your plate. There is no saying, I don't like this, I don't want this. In fact, there's a great story in our house by my older sister. At one night at dinner, she had some vegetables on her plate that she did not like, and she was not going to eat them. And so the family sat at the table until she ate them. It was like 2 hours later. Yeah. They were serious about the rules. But of course, the thing about house rules, they help the house function well, right? They help us do life together better. And when we fall down on the rules, when we forget the rules, when we don't abide by the rules, there's consequences. There's problems that arise. Trust is broken and eroded. Creates chaos, if you will. Now, it doesn't mean you're out of the house because you didn't follow one of the rules. You're still part of the family, but you've created a problem, a challenge for the rest of the household in some way. How often I think about the commandments. This is God giving the Israelites, and by extension, you and I, still today, the house rules. Hey, look, this is how best to live. This is the way that I've created us to function, to do life better as free people. House rules. And we've seen now these different house rules that have been established and put on signs everywhere, right? So John, that first one is a pretty simple version of the house rules here. Say please and thank you, no fighting, biting, scratching, or spitting, no shouting indoors, no hateful words, listen and respond, take turns to talk, remember to love each other. That's That's pretty good house rules. I like the next one. This is definitely a family of boys. You are not allowed to do anything that begins with the words, "Hey, y'all, watch this." Definitely a family of boys, right? They're just trying to one-up each other all the time. Yeah. And, of course, different households, different rules. So if you're a grandparent, you have a different way. So this is a grandparent's house rules, of course. These are good rules for grandparents' house, right? Dessert comes first, expect to be spoiled, bedtime's negotiable, and so on, right? Yep. Different house rules, different households. Everybody's got little ways in which they function best. That's fun. And then the Ten Commandments are given to us as the house rules, the ways for us to best live. And again, I think sometimes we misunderstand them and we think, well, when we don't follow those rules well, that somehow God casts us out, somehow God despises us or hates us. No. Like a loving parent, God is pained by it, God is saddened by it, and the household is disrupted by it, certainly, but it doesn't mean we're out of the house. It doesn't mean we're cast out of the family. The rules were given for us to live well. And it's up to us whether we want to pay attention to them or not. And maybe we've complicated them sometimes, created them too abstractly. Maybe we just need a little simpler way of understanding them, of hearing them. About over 30 years ago, a pastor named Robert Fulghum wrote a simple book called Everything I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Anybody remember that one? Yeah, it's kind of a fun little musing. And essentially, it was him thinking and saying, how do we best live together? How do I boil that down into its simplest essence? Because we don't seem to be doing it very well 30 years ago or 3,000 years ago or 3 days ago. Right? And so I wanted to remind us of his list that I thought was in a way another sort of version of the house rules. He said, share everything, and I know you can't really read that, but it's one of the ways you can find it online. Share everything, play fair, don't hit people, put things back where you found them, clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day some. One of my favorites. Take a nap every afternoon. If you can get it in there. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic. Hold hands, stick together. Wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup. The roots go down, the plant goes up, and nobody really knows how or why. But we're all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the styrofoam cup, they all die. And so do we. It's a part of how it goes. And then remember the Dick and Jane books and the first word you learn, the biggest word of all, look. Look. Fulghum continues musing on it, says everything you need to know is there somewhere. The golden rule and love and basic sanitation, ecology and politics and equality and sane living. Think what a better world it would be if we all, the whole world, had cookies and milk at 3. And then took a nap. That would be pretty good. The world would probably operate a little better that way. And indeed, I appreciate Fulghum's take on the house rules. The part he doesn't really address there that of course we get in the Decalogue and the Ten is that it begins with God. See, when we begin to step across the Ten, when we begin to mistreat our neighbor, when we begin to misuse and devalue and hurt and abuse, I think that's most often because we've lost sight of God, of who God is and who God's created us to be. Remember, Jesus summed up the ten into two, right? He said, love God and love your neighbor. And I think if we do it in that order, it goes well for the house. You see, when we forget the first part, love God, so often we struggle to love neighbor. Because if we're not loving God, then we're putting something else into the center of our life. And so often we're putting ourselves there, and then it's a little easier for us to cheat our neighbor, to hurt someone on the playground, to use harsh words on social media to devalue somebody, to belittle somebody. See, if God isn't at the center, then we have all sorts of ways to justify how we should treat everyone else if I'm at the center. So it's a pretty simple house rule, but it's hard so often to live by it. But the house rules are here. Love God, love neighbor. When we put the first one first, put God at the center, give God our full attention, it's so much easier to do the second part. Tables set before us today. And what I love when we take communion is this is God's way of reminding us of our rescue, just like it was in the Exodus. He said, I've rescued you, I've saved you, I've freed you, now live as free people. And he gives us the ten to know the house rules. Our work is to try and live by them as best we can. God knows we never do it perfectly. That's why the table is set. To invite us back into the house. To remind us of who God is and how loved we are. So that we can go and love in turn. Well, gracious God, we are grateful. Grateful that you have freed us just as you freed the Israelites so many years ago. You freed us from slavery, from fear, from sin. You give us new life and a new beginning. And you give us the best house rules to live by. Lord, may we follow them well as we love you and love neighbor. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.